Well, friends, as you know, we've been looking at the life and times of King David, going through the stories in God's Word in 1 Samuel and later as well. But looking at tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 23 and 24, which is a sizable portion of Scripture, but it's good to just get into that text and live into it so that we may hear what God has to speak to us tonight. 1 Samuel 23 and 24, page 414. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now, Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, "God has delivered him into my hands, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars." And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." David said, "Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." Again, David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life, and Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, your majesty, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for giving him into your hands." Saul replied, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and get more information. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he is very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah." So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon in the Arabah south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began the search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call this place Selah Hamelechoth. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, "David is in the desert of En-Gedi." So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men spoke, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king!" When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urge me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hands on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, 'From evildoers come evil deeds,' so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing, a dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, I think we human beings like to tame the wilderness, to varying degrees, mind you. Most of us live with the wilderness completely or almost completely tamed. Forests give way to deforestation. Animal paths give way to paved roads. Hidden caves and dens and dangerous pitfalls give way to homes and towns and lighted cities. And we like it that way. We have brought order to chaos. And our wilderness battles amount to preventing deer from eating our hostas, a losing battle at best, or scaring away woodpeckers bent on decorating our homes with holiness. It's a good one, wasn't it? Yeah. And stopping mice cold in their pilfering efforts. These are the wildest wilderness activities many of us engage in. They are tame. Now, the more adventurous among us enjoy hiking and camping and tenting and staying a few days in a remote cabin or heading out west and enjoying the majesty of wilderness land, often untouched by technology and industry. We marvel at the wilderness, the wild beauty of it, mountains, wildlife, raging rivers, and the wilderness, just by being the wilderness, has many ways to cause injury to us, even death to us. And so a lot of us in the 21st century like to find that sweet spot. We want untouched national parks displaying wilderness, but we want lovely wood-chipped paths to walk safely through them. We want a way to securely leave only footprints and take only photos and then get home safely. The most adventurous among us are called thrill seekers, wilderness thrill seekers, and these are the ones who are most at home in the wild places where, yes, nearby wildlife, wolf packs, grizzly bears, and the like could indeed harm them, kill them, and yet something about the wilderness draws them in. It's raw beauty, it's danger, it is beautiful, wondrous place, it is also a very dangerous place. And wilderness has a way of catching us unawares as well. Like the woman recently walking her dog in a wooded area in Alberta, Canada. She had just gotten her morning coffee from the coffee shop. And as she walked home on the wooded path, she realized soon that she was being stalked by a large bear. So what did she do? She pulled out her phone and began videoing the ordeal. Are you kidding me? But she also shouted and screamed, made loud noises to scare the bear, but to no avail. The bear charged her and her dog over and over again as she went down the road, even going so far as to rear up on its hind legs, showing its massive size and strength. It must have been terrifying for her. She was in dire straits in this harrowing wilderness ordeal, and after 2 minutes of this, she threw her water bottle beyond a gate. And the bear was distracted by the noise, and she escaped. She stayed calm throughout the whole ordeal, did not run because she knew the wilderness rules about running from a bear. Don't. She recognized, I'm sure, that the wilderness is not a place easily tameable. And sometimes, even when you think you've got it tamed, it still comes for you. David found himself in the wilderness. That's what this whole story is about. David in the wilderness. For David is a man on the run. The current king, Saul, wants him dead. Saul has been insanely jealous of David ever since the Goliath incident, when David, the young ward of King Saul, killed his tens of thousands, and Saul, the king, only killed his thousands. Every time Saul heard the refrain sung by the young ladies, it was like salt was being rubbed in his wounded pride, to the point where Saul could no longer stand to see his most loyal young man and warrior, David, could no longer stand to see him alive. Saul's own son, Jonathan, wants David to be the rightful king, the Lord's anointed, but Saul can't handle this. He is out to do away with David. So David and his men are in the wilderness, and he and his men are going from place to place, inquiring of the Lord whether they should do battle against the Philistines, then dodging Saul as they bobbed and weaved from cave to cave in their effort to do so. Interestingly, both David and Saul are fighting the same enemy, the same enemies. Did you see that? The Philistines, same enemies. Saul never took to heart the old saying that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. It just doesn't matter. Saul wants David dead. So David is chased into the wilderness, Saul doing the chasing. They're both in the wilderness, Saul running after David, obsessed with hunting him down, his life narrowed to a murderous squint, as Eugene Peterson puts it. His life narrowed to a murderous squint. Meanwhile, David, being chased into the wilderness by Saul, is himself running to the wilderness to find God there. The wilderness for David becomes a place of refuge, of God refuge. He's praying there. He's filled with wonder there. He's taking in the glory there. He is awake and ready for God's generous and faithful promise-keeping love there. But as we said, the wilderness is a dangerous place. that sometimes finds us, yet it's still a wonderful place. As chapter 24 begins, the second of the two chapters we read, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. I've been there, by the way. It's off the shores of the Dead Sea, and there's been some taming of it in our 21st century. It's near the place where people get their swimsuits on and swim. They float on top of the water. It's a strange sensation when you're used to swimming pools and lakes and even regular oceans, because the Dead Sea is so salty, you can hardly put your feet down and walk and keep them down. You pop right back up on your back, high atop the water. But at the shoreline is a place to rinse the salt off, some palm trees, a little place to buy soft drinks, and Dead Sea salty masks to buy and take home to work on your complexion as you rub them on your face back in the safety of your house back in the U.S. But just beyond this touristy place is En-Gedi, with its rugged, deeply grooved cliffs way up high, 2,000 feet. The water, and during the rainy season, some spilling into the Dead Sea for so many years. They've made canyons, caves all over the place. It's a harsh place, but just a few hundred yards away from the touristy stuff, there are ibexes and hyenas and lizards and vultures just waiting for the whiff of death. It's a Badlands area. And this is where David was hiding out along with his men, hiding from King Saul and his. If you stay in that wilderness area or any other wilderness for a while, you start to hear its sounds and really see its sights and smell its smells. You can't imagine spending a lifetime there. In this wilderness, even the thrilliest of thrill seekers would have a hard time. But you really start to notice things. Maybe you've experienced that yourselves. Your perceptions begin to sharpen in the wilderness. And as any Christian would tell you, when they're deep in the woods or watching a sunrise from a mountain peak or just finding themselves mesmerized by a rushing river, as any Christian would tell you, you gain a sense of awe that God is here. And He created something so awesome as this, a wilderness such as this. It's a sacred sensation, a holy happenstance. That's it. It's a kind of holiness that you're participating in. You're part of this wild section of God's creation, and you quietly become more aware of God, the creator of it all, more aware of God's truth and His beauty and His love, even. Listen to the way Eugene Peterson describes wilderness, the wilderness where David has found himself. He writes, "When we're in the wilderness, we aren't in control. We have no assignment, no appointments to keep. Stay alert, stay alive. That's it. When we're in the wilderness, we commonly feel our lives simplifying and deepening. Many people, after a few days in the wilderness, sometimes only after a few hours, feel themselves to be more themselves, uncluttered, spontaneous. Very often, even though otherwise unaccustomed to it, they say the name God. There's something wonderfully attractive about wilderness, but there's also something frightening about wilderness. The wild, while it's breathtakingly beautiful, is also dangerously unpredictable. A storm can turn an angel-caressed sky into a devil's cauldron. An animal can change in an instant from an elegant icon into a fierce killer. A mountain stream can delight the eye with a light show one moment and then, without transition, convert a slipped step into an icy drowning. The wilderness has 100 different ways to kill us. And beloved, that's why we tame it. But right now, David has found himself in that wilderness. He's been chased into it, but he has also run to it. It is a refuge for him against King Saul. Listen one more time to Peterson describing this. In the wilderness, we're plunged into an awareness of danger and death at the very same moment we're plunged, if we let ourselves be, into an awareness of the great mystery of God and the extraordinary preciousness of life. Friends, that's David. The story takes an incredible turn. David and his men are deep in a dark, cold cave. They're resting, relaxing, finding reprieve from the heat. And what should happen? The sunlight gets blocked out as someone enters the cave. It's Saul, King Saul. And he's not there because he saw David and his party go in ahead of them. He's there to answer the call of nature, as we say, to relieve himself. You can picture it, can't you? Saul throws off his outer garment, his robe, tosses it to the side of the cave, squats down. David's men are ecstatic. Silently, they motion for David. Take advantage of the situation. Saul is helpless. Saul is not long for this world. Saul, the enemy chasing them down, can be struck down here without a fight. One simple thrust of a spear, and David can dispatch Saul like worthless vermin. David's men are elated. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, David, I'll give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Impossibly good fortune has smiled on this very moment. David's men are sure of it. David shushes them, sneaks forward, cuts off the corner of Saul's very military yet kingly robe. Then David sneaks back with his loot. His men are like, what just happened? Saul finishes up, grabs his robe, exits the cave. What did we say a moment ago? What did we tell you, David? But when in the wilderness, you're plunged into an awareness of danger and death at the very same moment you're plunged, if you let yourself be, into an awareness of the great mystery of God and the extraordinary preciousness of life. And that's the exact place David was. Plunged into the wilderness, darkness of the cave, fully aware of the danger of death he is in, and at the very same moment, he has become aware of the great mystery of God and the extraordinary preciousness of life. David is right there. His men aren't. But David is. For David's next words to his men are words of rebuke. He looks at them in that cave, all their eyes fully adjusted in that dark place, and tells them, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, King Saul, for he is the Lord's anointed. The Lord forbid that I lay a hand on him, for he is King Saul. He is the anointed of the Lord." David stayed the hands of his men, would not allow them to slay King Saul. What was going on? Everything was perfect. The situation was God-ordained, surely. But David, in the wilderness, has come face to face with holiness. The holiness of wilderness has entered David's soul, and he is seeing holiness everywhere, even in Saul. Even in Saul, whose eyes are narrowed to a murderous squint at David. David is completely aware of the sacredness of God in this moment, completely aware of the holiness of God in this moment, completely aware of God's beauty and presence in everything, in everyone. In this wilderness, David's awareness of God, of who he is and what he does and what he has done, David's awareness of God is off the charts. David is filled with reverence, with wonder at his God. David here sees not an enemy in Saul. No, he sees the magnificent, even though flawed, anointed king. That's Saul. And David bows down in reverent love and wonder as he pays homage to the king across the canyon. This is a fellow human being. And not only that, a God-anointed king. David reveres what he sees. The life before him that he sees. The beauty of life that he sees. The image of God in Saul that he sees and understands. The glory of this king anointed by God. David sees it, can't unsee it. In the wilderness, David is able to see the beauty of life given by God. Cheap revenge against this murderous man is unthinkable for David, who sees God's image. Breaking his oath of service to the king, unimaginable for David. David, seeing it because he is in the wilderness, attuned to God's presence, could never treat the life of the anointed king with scorn or contempt. He just can't. Peterson writes, the holiness of wilderness had entered David's soul, and now he saw holiness everywhere, even in Saul. Killing Saul would have been a desecration. Beloved, did you hear it? Even cutting off the corner of the king's garment was something David is what? Conscience-stricken about, the text says. Seeing the sanctity of life, the sacredness of a God-appointed king, makes him regret this small act of disrespect for this life. David, you see, is right where the Apostle Paul was when he wrote that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Even in the unlikely body of this murderous king Saul, still a temple of the Holy Spirit. And David's right there in this wilderness, recognizing that in human life, any human life, we really are seeing the image of God in that life. It really is a temple of the Holy Spirit. In the wilderness, David is tuned into all this. But you know what else? Something only we can see, having the benefit of living this side of the Lord's anointed Jesus Christ coming to this earth. David didn't see it, but pulled into our wilderness places, we can. In this David story, the Lord's true anointed, David, the true anointed, who will be king. Even Saul knows it now, as we find out in the latter part of the story. The true Lord's anointed, the Lord's true anointed, did you make this connection? Cannot bear to punish the one with murderous intent against him, King Saul. Cannot bear to punish the one with murderous intent. Refuses to lay a hand on him. 1,000 years later from David, or 2,000 years ago for us, Jesus, the Lord's true anointed, found himself in the wilderness of the cross. And while, just like King David, this king had every right to punish every single one of us for our sins and for our murderous intent and our pride and any other of a host of other sins, he had every right to slaughter us in punishment. This true anointed of the Lord's not only did not punish us, he went to the cross, Jesus did, and took our sins upon himself, got punished in our place, in our stead. He was slaughtered for our sins. David, as he saw the holiness of God in that wilderness, could not lay a hand on the king. Well, the King Jesus could not only not lay a hand on us, he took our punishment. He was killed for us, so we may be forgiven, so we may live eternally. Every story, even wilderness stories, always point to Jesus, the Lord's anointed. Hopefully, in or out of wilderness times, we remember this. But as we said, the wilderness has a way of coming for us, and we are caught completely unawares. The danger of the wilderness comes for us. But when it does, remember to look for the wonders of God there. The wilderness does come, will come. Stay alert like David. Stay attuned to God like David. See what God wants you to see like David. The wilderness times, everything's going along just fine in your life. But suddenly, the wilderness catches you unawares. It comes and pulls you in. What's that pain behind my knee? That's strange. It's never been there before. Oh, this broken bone. Oh, a cancer diagnosis. In you or in the one you love. Oh, this loss of a job. This total betrayal by a friend. This sudden death of a loved one. This abuse by a parent, and you are pulled unceremoniously into the wilderness, caught completely unawares. Don't forget, while there, you'll know it's a dangerous place, oh yes, but it's also a place you will find God in ways you never thought possible. You will lean into him more deeply than you ever dreamed. You will find him carrying you more tenderly than ever before. You will learn more about God and yourself and the relationship between the two of you than you could ever imagine. And you will realize it's impossible to tame the untamable God. But he loves you infinitely, and why would you want to tame that? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for stories in your word, stories that actually happened. They're true, and they speak of incredible truths. And we're thankful for the fact that we can peer into this wilderness time in King David's life, that we can see what he saw and how he saw it, because he was so tuned in to the holiness of you, Lord God. Remind us of that in our times of wilderness, where we find ourselves there, just one day something awful may happen and we're pulled in. Help us to recognize that you are holding on to us more than you ever have before, and we can finally see it because we're in the wilderness. And we're so thankful that you sent your own Son to endure the wilderness, not just in the temptations early on, but then at the cross. And when he had surely, or you had the opportunity to just do away with us because of our sin, you said, no. No. I'll take that sin upon myself. I'll endure it. I'll enter that wilderness in a way they never could. So remind us of that wonderful good news in our wilderness times. Help us to see you so, so clearly in those times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.